Good morning. If you like, you can open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start there, but we won't stay there long. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be there in just a moment. The words you see on the screen behind me, the more things change, how would you finish that saying? The more things change, most folks think, the more they stay the same, right? It's a cliche. But does anything really stay the same? I mean, nothing really stays the same, whether for good or bad. Change happens. That's just the way life is. And certainly this year, we've seen a lot of change in all kinds of ways. Some good. We've seen recoveries from some of our members who have been struggling through sickness for several months. And we rejoice with them at recovered health. Javi and Diana had a big change come to their house this weekend. They've got a new baby son, and now the next several years of their lives are going to be filled with change as they rejoice in the growth of their new son. And of course, there's been some changes that are not so good. There's been an upset of our routines this year. There's been uncertainty, even fear, and wondering about how the future is going to unfold. Somebody told me they were going to stay up late on December 31st this year. Not necessarily to see the new year end, but to make sure that the old year leaves. Oh, the old, no, I messed that one up, didn't I? Make sure that the old year leaves. Well, there's no telling that the new year isn't going to bring just as much change as this last year has, right? So the more things change, the more things change, right? It's always changing, always evolving. And in times like these, when there is a lot of uncertainty, it's good to know that there are some things that remain constant, that are stable, that we can rely on. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, begin with me in verse 25. Hebrews 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them from earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. These verses tell us that there are some things that Christians can be grateful for in these uncertain times. There is reliability, there is stability when everything else seems to be in flux. And it tells us that God has shaken things up, things that are temporal, so that we can know that there are some things that are of ultimately higher value that we know will remain forever. And he tells us that that's all wrapped up in the kingdom of God. So maybe we can change this saying a little bit. Maybe instead of saying, the more things change, well, maybe the more other things stay the same. Let's talk this morning for a few moments about some things that don't change. And of course, the most fundamental or foundational that we should consider is God Himself. Make a left with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, in verse 6, God says through the prophet, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, if you've read through the book of Malachi before, you know that it is a severe indictment against the Israelites for their cavalier attitude towards God. He told them about how they just disregard him in all kinds of ways, and the retort to God is, how have we done this? Well, of course, the idea is that they didn't care all that much about how they treated God. And God says that there will be a consequence for that. And this just goes to show us how wrong-headed people can be when they disregard God for who he is, when they try to create a God in their own image, and that's what they really wanted. They wanted a God who didn't care about how he was worshipped, about how he was attended to by his people. There are people today who don't like the perception of the God in the Bible. They think He's too this or too that or too judgmental or whatever. What they really want is a buddy who's going to look the other way whenever they do things that they know are just against what He wants. But the thing is, God stays the same, but people change, don't we? I mean, I hope I'm not the same man I was even just a few years ago. I hope I've adjusted my character. I hope I've grown. I hope I've changed for the better. But God doesn't change. This verse tells us, I do not change. Why? Because He's perfect. There's no changing the perfect. And notice the consequence of God's reliable nature. In that verse, He says, therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Because God is constant. Because He's reliable. Because He is stable. Because He doesn't change. Man is not consumed. So every day we live is because of God's mercy. Every good thing that we receive is because of God's reliable kindness. Now, He has the right to squash us like bugs because that's His prerogative. But He doesn't. His consistent nature allows us to live in continued reliance on His grace. I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. What else doesn't change? Well, certainly the Word of God does not change. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. The inspired apostle writes, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Now there are some things here that he reminds us of that don't remain forever. And he tells us about nature, how nature is always changing, and the cycle of nature is that eventually it dies, right? And he reminds us, though, that even though other things may not abide, the Word of God does. He says, the Word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the good news that was preached to you. That abiding, enduring, reliable, consistent Word, he says, was brought to you. So why? Why does it endure? What is so stable and enduring about the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Because it's truth. That's the nature of truth, isn't it? One of my favorite quotes by Winston Churchill is this. He said, the truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is. Now, he wasn't necessarily speaking about the Word of God, but he might as well have been. Because this is the nature of truth. And malice has attacked God's Word. Ignorance does try to ignore it. But in the end, there it is. Why? Because truth doesn't change. It is as stable and enduring as the Word of God. Well, because it is the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 160 tells us that the sum of God's Word is truth. And then Jesus prayed in John 17 and in verse 17 that His followers would be sanctified in the truth. And He prays to God and says, your Word is truth. All of that helps to remind us that God has delivered to us something that is stable and unchanging. Jude 3 tells us that it was once delivered to all the saints. One time. Why? Because that's all it took. Since truth doesn't change, since God's Word is reliable and enduring, it would only be needed to be delivered once because it doesn't change. And if it was delivered once, then the implication is it was delivered in its entirety once. And so, we can think about latecomer books such as the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or others that claim to be new, inspired words of God. And we can say, no, they're not. Because God's Word doesn't change. And because God's Word is just as true and binding today as it was when it was first delivered to the saints, well, we have the responsibility to obey it, don't we? If those first recipients needed to obey that unchanging word, how much more do we need to? And of course, that's all the more important in our increasingly permissive society when people want to flaunt what God's Word tells us, ignore it, and even try to somehow get rid of it. Those of us who realize its value, its goodness, its inherent reliability, need to make sure that we show the importance and the value of obeying it in every way that we can. What else doesn't change? Well, certainly the salvation delivered through that word doesn't change. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5 and in verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. We read that in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What I want us to just zero in on is verse 9. But we had to read all the rest of that so that we can get to verse 9. Verse 9 says that Jesus was made perfect. Now, what that verse, as we've talked about before, doesn't imply that He had some flaws that He somehow needed to make better. No, what it means is that Jesus was made complete. His role, His purpose was accomplished in what He came to do and the suffering that He did on behalf of the will of His Father, as we spoke about in during the Lord's Supper. But notice something else in that verse. It says that He became the source of eternal salvation. He, and the word is emphatic, He and only He is the source of eternal salvation. Salvation is only available through Jesus, and that hasn't changed. Jesus was absolutely right when He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Now, He meant it then, and He means it now. It's true. And if we want to get to heaven, it's imperative that we follow Jesus and only Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Zoroaster, or any other guru that you can think of. Jesus is our leader. He's our trailblazer. And so we follow Him. Make a right with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look with me at the very end of 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20. John tells us, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, aside from making the emphatic claim that Jesus is deity, He is the true God, John reminds us again that only eternal life is found in Him. That eternal life is only found in Him. And as long as we stay close to Him, then the grace that's offered by God's Son will never wear out. It'll never change. It has no expiration date. And I'm so glad, aren't you? I'm glad to know that, like, that funny container of moldy stuff in the back corner of my refrigerator that's long gone out of date, God's offer of salvation never will. As long as we're breathing air on this side of the grave, there's opportunity for salvation through God's Son. Now, maybe you can think of some other things that don't change. The Bible's full of those things, and they're all related to God and what He's delivered to us. But let's think for a few moments about some things that sometimes do but shouldn't change. What are some of those things? Well, I've got a short list here for you. First of all, our commitment to God shouldn't change. In the book of Hebrews, let's go back there together. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Read with me in verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew writer says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that it speaks in the context of persecution that's either already happening or is going to happen, and the ensuing falling away of Christians. For many, it was easier just to go back to a religion that they had already known, since it seemed to get a lot less flack than Christianity. And so the writer fears that they'll fall away. He fears that they will be, in verse 12, sluggish. The word is sometimes thought of as lazy. He doesn't want them to forget that this Christianity takes effort and motivation on their part. And he says that you need to remember those who continued, he says, in steadfast faith and patience to inherit the promises. And maybe some were thinking, this is just too much trouble. It's just easier to go with the flow. That way I don't get any criticism. Nobody gives me a hard time. It's just easier to go with what everybody else thinks is right. And that way I don't have to suffer for what Christianity calls me to do. Well, the same kind of thinking is still around. It's applicable now just as much as it was then, as fear have let many shrink themselves away from doing God's will. We are bombarded, and I've urged you before, if this constant coverage that we see concerning all the uncertainty that swirls around us causes you apprehension and anxiety, turn off your TV. Stop looking at Facebook. If you want good news, go to the source of good news. If you want to devote your commitment to what's positive and life-changing, go to that which tells you what is positive and life-changing. The point is, the Hebrew writer wants his readers to know is that there is nothing to be gained from falling back, and everything to be gained from being faithful and steadfast and perseverant and patient. What shouldn't change? Not only should our commitment not change, but the work that our commitment drives us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. After the apostle talks about the coming resurrection and new body and a new existence and a new realm, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I want to admit to you, that's not necessarily an easy thing right now, to be abounding in the work of the Lord, the work that God has given this local church, the church at Eastside. Now, for some, work has increased. It's a lot of extra effort to make those little Lord's Supper packets that you partook of today. Well, somebody went to a lot of extra trouble to do that for you, and we appreciate that. But in other ways, our work has slipped. I miss our coming together for Bible classes, don't you? I miss our Bible study groups at one another's homes, and not only the association that went on there, but the spiritual focus that occurred during those meetings. I miss that, don't you? See, the thing is, although those works of this local church have been curtailed for now, we shouldn't accept that as the new normal. What we ought to be doing is working as diligently as we can to get back to the work, and not only just the work that we used to do, but even think of more work to do. We shouldn't accept this new normal. I hope I never hear those words again after this year. What we need to do is not get back to normal, But get back to work. Do those things that are pleasing, not just pleasing and acceptable to God, but that show my zeal and my motivation for working to please Him. Yeah, it's going to be work. And we've got to get to work in order to get back to where we were. And we will. And as long as we're doing it according to God's plan, according to His methods, He'll be with us. And yes, it will be worth the work. Isn't that what Paul tells us here? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And as we redevote our commitment, as we work towards pleasing the Lord, we should make sure that our righteousness in Him doesn't change. Go with me to 1 Peter again, this time chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5, look with me beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8. The apostle says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, Peter's point is about temptations that are caused by suffering, much like the Hebrew writer's point was back in Hebrews chapter 6. But the principle applies generally. And we're not under persecution. And I hope you understand that. I never mean to imply that the restrictions that we're forced to operate under are part of some kind of government persecution. They're not, at least not yet. But we should understand that sometimes it's difficult when we see a world around us that is unstable and gripped by violence and hatred. And we wonder, how long can we stand this? It's easier sometimes, we think, to just go with the flow. Peter reminds us, that's the devil's work. Now, the devil is evil. He's good at what he does. And he's persistent. And he wants to wear us down by distracting us, by all these temporal things, by getting our focus off of the eternal and onto these things that in the end are eventually going to be burned up anyway. And if he can do that, if he can take your eyes off the prize, and he can get you to think that, well, sticking to right behavior towards that prize just isn't worth it, well, that's a good day for the devil, and he'll take that. Our standard, though, is not the way the world measures, is it? Of course not. Our standard is the Word of God. And it calls us to a higher way of living. Calls us to a more noble life. And in that nobility, there's difficulty. Nothing God promises is easy. In fact, the Apostle tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he says that all those who want to live righteous in Christ will suffer persecution. There's going to be some price you'll pay for doing things God's way. And as we consider ourselves, our own righteousness, we've got to remember that our love for one another should never change. We go back to Hebrews chapter, this time 13. Hebrews 13. Look with me at verse 1. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, he says simply, "Let brotherly love continue." And then he goes on to tell us how that can happen. He says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." He tells us, remember others who were going through difficulties. And even though he mentions some who are in prison, there are some who are in kind of a prison in the isolation that they have brought, that has been brought to them because of the virus and other things. And isolation can get pretty lonely, can't it? And so this idea of active brotherly love is in itself a pretty hard thing right now, is it? It's kind of tough to do that when right now we're really tending more towards isolation than we are towards assimilation. And there can be a real temptation to just hunker down or hunker down and wait until it's all over, right? Wait till later. But the thing is, some of your brethren, some of your brothers and sisters who were in the throes of fear and uncertainty don't have till later. They need you now. They need to know that they're not alone. And so, for those whose faith may be shaken, they need to know that there's somebody out there who's willing to get out of their comfort zone and reach out. Make a left with me. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Look with me this time in verse 10. We were in verses 11 and 12 before, but look with me now in verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in doing what? In serving the saints, as you still do. We should make no mistake. How we work out our relationship with one another, based on our relationship with God, is going to be a factor in our judgment. And he says, God doesn't forget that. God doesn't forget how you love Him by loving one another. And so, reach out. Call somebody. Send a card. Mask up and go visit them. Let somebody know that they're not alone. That you think about them and that you pray for them. This is another one of those lists that maybe you could add to as well. But just in the few things that we've mentioned this morning, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? We've got things that we need to not only regain, but also new ground to cover as well. And the thing is, God's done His part. God's already done His work. And He's steadfast. And as Malachi 3:6 says, He does not, nor will He, change. Because He's steadfast in all that He's done, well, we've got to be steadfast in what we do. So let me ask you now, how would you finish this? The more things change, well, maybe the more some things shouldn't change. I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord this morning. In the past several months, how has it changed? Have you slipped? Have you gone backwards instead of forwards? Or are you in some kind of a holding pattern? Or have you found ways to grow in spite of the restrictions that we find ourselves in? I hope that last part is true for you. Or maybe there's someone here today who has never even begun the relationship the way God's Word says you ought to. The Bible is clear. Jesus was right when He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Jesus was true then, and Jesus is true now. And that requirement of salvation will never change, at least on this side of eternity. Is there someone who needs to respond to the never-changing gospel? Is there someone who needs to respond in some other way to the never-changing God? Can we help you? Now's your time. Come please now while we stand and sing.